That color is azul. What color is that? Why do you know that's azul? Because that's azul. Right? So, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Why? So when you see Jesus, you know you saw God. See, God's invisible. You can't see him. So you need something to interpret who God is and what God is so that when you see it, you know it's God. Because it wasn't visible to you before. You couldn't define God before. You didn't know who God was. That's why when Moses saw a burning bush, he looks at it and says, "What is this thing?" He didn't say, "Oh, that's God." He said, "What is this thing?" Why? Because he never seen anything like this. So I'm looking at this bush. I don't know what this is. I've never seen nothing like this. So what could it be? Then God speaks, and now he says, "But who should I tell him? Because when I saw this, I didn't know what it was. So when I try to explain it to somebody else, who am I supposed to tell them I was sent by?" Just tell them I am that I am. Why? Because no matter what you say, they won't understand it. No matter how you tell them, you try to explain it, they don't have anything else to compare me to. And so because they can't compare me to anything else, they will have a hard time understanding me. Therefore, I have to send a man that looks like me, that is my image, so that when men see it, they'll know God. So Jesus is this image of this invisible God, the God that we can't see. He is that image who defines who and what God is all about. So to deny the image is to say there is no God. Or to make the image only a man is to say that he doesn't represent God. So the deity and who Jesus says he is important, and why we as a church have to say we believe the word is the final authority, because the word describes who Jesus is. It tells us the story of Jesus. It tells the background of Jesus. It tells us the history of Jesus. It tells us who he is. And when we look to him, we have to look to the word in order to understand him so that we see clearly without religious eyes, without programmed eyes, who he is and what he says he is. Because one of the things I had to fight is I had to fight all the images of Jesus I ever saw. Come on. Amen. I had to fight all the images. Why? Because they were wrong? No. Nobody knows. I had to fight it because when I saw a picture, I didn't have a problem with the picture, but I got a problem. The picture's not the problem. The problem I got is the problem. And the problem I'm taking, I'm projecting to the picture and defining that God is what my picture inside of me says that I have a problem with. It's not the picture that's the problem. It's what's inside of us that's the problem. So we see a picture that reflects something or says something or communicates who Jesus is, we then project whatever we have onto the picture, and we're no longer now going by what the word says, we're going by what's in us. Everybody understand what I'm saying? All right. Next verse, verse 16. We're just going to break this passage apart quickly as possible. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and what?
Invisible.
By him are all things created, both visible and invisible. Jesus has made the visible things and the invisible things. He's responsible for both. Why? Because he's the image of the invisible God. So he works in both the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. Now, I had a conversation with a friend yesterday concerning spiritual warfare. And he had mentioned to me that he was talking to someone, and the person was saying that, well, you know, spiritual warfare doesn't require this and that, and you know, going through this whole process. And he said, well, I was defending that spiritual warfare has all, you gotta fight, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, you gotta do all these things. So as he's talking to me, I said, well, where do you get that from? He said, well, I got it from Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Oh, that's okay. I said, have you read Colossians 1? He said, yeah. I said, well, I took him right here. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. In other words, Jesus created the things you're fighting against. So if you're aligned with Jesus, why are you fighting those things? Amen. See, spiritual warfare isn't wrestling with devils. Spiritual warfare is taking position with God so that you walk over devils. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? It's taking up, it's being positioned in authority, because if he's the maker of them, he can't overcome them. Or they can't overcome him. So again, in my mind, what do I have to battle? I have to battle growing up with a yin and yang mentality. Whether we like it or not, we have it. What is the yin and yang mentality? That there's positive and there's negative. There is good and there's evil. And they're equal. And that they balance one another out. But that's not the key teaching of the kingdom. The teaching of the kingdom is there is God, who is creator and supreme above all. And then there is angels and demons. And Satan is not equal with God. Satan is a demon. So to understand that those that when you are linked with God, that you've been put in a seated in heavenly places. Seated far above principalities and powers, that when you are moving with God, you've been moved not to equal with the devil, you've been moved to a supreme position, a higher level position. And to understand that, that means that when I awake and understand that I'm connected to the head, that I'm not just on earth, that I'm connected to this head, that I'm in a new position. And my position is not fighting with devils. So I'll give you an example. If I made you king or queen for a day, and I put you in a limousine, and you're riding down the road in your limousine, and the people have all come out on the sides of the street, what are you going to do while you're in your car? You're going to wave. So somebody says, hey, those people on the side of the car, they don't like you, and they're mad at you. Are you going to stop waving because those people on the side don't like you? Why? You're a king or a queen. You don't have to deal with that. I don't have to deal with that. Why? I'm a king. I'm going to keep driving on the mission that I'm on. We'll deal with them later. See, there's things coming into your life who are trying to rob you of your positioning. They're trying to get you off track, trying to get you focused to jump out of the car and take names. When you don't have to take names, I got people to take your name. Why am I going to get with you when you're trying to be what I am? See, that's what Satan, the demonic world, is trying to become what you are, and that is you are grafted in with God. But until you know that you're grafted in with God, you will jump out of the car and try to fight them on the side of the road. When there's people saying, well, we had to stop our whole program because King jumped out and wanted to fight with these people. Yes. Yes. Say that. See, what is the church? What is the church? See, we've gotten the church where we're jumping out of the car every 5 minutes trying to fight with somebody who wants what we have. So we're stopping at every agenda somebody else has to stop the church, and we're stopping to jump out of the car and argue with them when God said, no, I've sent you for a higher purpose. So the model of the church, the model of the church that is sent to address this modern world, that model of the church does not have to do with us jumping out of the car and being less than what we're connected to God to be. By him all things were created, through him and for him. Let's go to the next verse. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head. He's the head, like we just talked about. He's the head of the body. And because he's head of a body, it means when the body goes somewhere, both the head and the pinky toe go. Amen. You don't take the pinky toe and leave it there. Amen. It's coming along with the rest of the body. Why? It's part of the body. It goes wherever. So wherever my head goes, my liver goes. You never see my liver, but it's with me. Amen. See, wherever the body goes, wherever the head goes, everything that's in the body goes along with it. And some of us are differing members of this body, but we're all going the same place. Amen. We're all heading the same direction. We're all going the same way. So you, I don't have enough time to really break this down. Let's go to the next verse. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, really important here. It pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness would dwell. All the fullness of what? All the fullness of the church. In him dwells my old Baptist background. In him dwells those that are in the Church of God in Christ. In him dwells those that are Lutherans. In him dwells those that are Presbyterians. In him dwells all the fullness of those that believe on his name, that are connected to him. In him, all of us dwell. Yes. And too quickly, we will argue over what we don't agree about, then identify what we are agreed about. And because we don't agree, we will go past disagreement to demonization. Yes. That everybody who doesn't agree, not with the word, but everybody who doesn't agree with me must be full of the devil. We go all the way from disagreement to demonization just that fast. Why? Because we're not counting on him. We're starting to count on us. But ultimately, like we said, the word is our final authority. So I may have an emotional problem with you, but do I have a scriptural basis for being angry with you? It's the question to ask. It's the question to deal with in our spirits. Because if we're going to be the model church, if we're going to be the church that God has called, then we got to be one that's set to really say, it has pleased the Father for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. It's pleasing for the Father that if there's a, I'm not going there. All right, come on, let's go. All right. Whoo, man. Whoo, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh. All right, next verse. Ooh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right. Verse 20. And by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. By him. Reconcile all things to himself. In other words, Jesus is not worried about whether, I won't say it that way. Let's say it this way. If I reconcile with him and you reconcile with him, then we're reconciled. Why? Because we're both in him. If we're in agreement with Christ, then we're reconciled in him. It's those that are not in agreement with Christ that we're not in agreement with. And again, not in agreement does not mean I hate you or I'm angry with you. Not be in agreement means that we're not going the same direction. That we're not going in the same pathway, that there's a path that's carved by being in Christ, that when I'm not in agreement with him, that I'm not in agreement with those that are in him. So he himself, by himself, he is reconciling all people to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, the blood that was shed for us is what makes us all equal. When we're gathered together on the belief that, you know what, I'm redeemed not by my behavior or by my performance. I'm redeemed by this blood that's been shed for me. I'm redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ for my life. And because I'm redeemed by that sacrifice, I don't have to judge everybody else. I can speak the truth of the word. I can continue to declare this word and invite people to be reconciled to God, not judging their behaviors, but saying God is willing to accept you. Now, give your life to God. Be reconciled to God. Be renewed to God. Because when you're renewed to God, God will show you how in agreement with him, you can become what God has created you to become. So when I was not in agreement with God and I gave my life to the Lord, nobody came and told me all the things I wasn't supposed to do. I started reading my Bible and all of a sudden I knew what to do. Not what not to do, I knew what to do. There's a difference in knowing 1,000 things I'm not supposed to do and feeling like I can't do anything, as opposed to knowing exactly what I'm here to do and doing those things. And because I'm in the car waving, I don't have time for those things outside the car. Because I start recognizing my royalty, my heritage in God, then all of a sudden, all those things outside the vehicle that want to call me out, they can't get me because I'm too busy waving. I'm too busy being royal to be drawn out by the things that are lower than my royalty. So we don't have to teach people 1,000 things not to do. We just need to teach them what to do in him. What do I do in him? How do I be reconciled to him? How do I make peace with him by the blood of his cross? Next verse. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Guess what? Where you were enemy with God was in your mind. Wow. See, we keep judging people's behavior, but God's not looking at the outward. God's looking at the inward. Amen. So what the problem was is not the behavior, that's manifestation. We're talking about what was the revelation. The revelation is what's in my heart is evil toward God. I don't want to believe in God. Why? Because if I believe God, then I can't do everything else I want to do over here. So I reject God. So ultimately, when I track back to the root of my atheism, the root of my atheism had to do less with what I thought about, but more about I just did not want to yield. I wanted to be mad at God. Because I want to be mad, I have to say he doesn't exist. Because what bigger slap in the face can I give to God than say you don't exist? But we were enemies in your mind by wicked works. In other words, those works in our life that have by then been identified as wickedness toward God, those things continue to roll in our head, and we know that, man, I'm not going to go to church. Amen. And I said I was a believer, but I fell into this, and I'm not going to go to church. I'm stay away from church. I'm going to stay away from church for a while until I get it together. Once I get it together, then I'll come back to church. And then 10 years later, Pastor, I'm trying to get it together. You're not going to get it together. Amen. You can't get it together. Why? Because you have to be reconciled in the blood. You have to be reconciled by the blood. Because see, that again, I'm not telling you anything that's a mystery. How many people do you know that they're a Christian, but they won't come to church because they're trying to get it together? How many of y'all know somebody like that? Everybody knows somebody like that. It's a common issue that the enemy attacks people with. I'm going to get it together, then I'm coming to church. Why? Because he's in that mind. He's working on that mind. You made yourself an enemy with God when all that requires to not be an enemy with God is to accept the blood. Not your behavior, accept the blood. Be in him, get in him, and let in him start transforming you. If you start to understand that God lives on the inside of you, like I said, it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. All right, let's get to the next two verses here, and we're going ahead and go to the next step here. You've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. In other words, Jesus came not just to make you a church-going Sunday living Christian. He came to get inside and start working through you. He came to get inside and reconcile you, present you blameless before God. Blameless before God. Can you think about what would it be like to be blameless? Nobody can put anything on you. No matter what's happened in the past, they can't, it's just like you the Teflon man. There's whatever they throw at you, just don't stick to me. It slides off every time. Why? Because I'm blameless. But I saw you do something. You saw me do something, but I'm blameless. Because I made a mistake, but I brought it before God and he forgave me of it, and now I'm clean of it. Yes, an egg was fried in that pan, but I threw the egg out, and because it's Teflon, it slid right off. See, that's what the blood has done for us. Stuff doesn't stick to us. You don't live under guilt anymore. That's why Romans chapter 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because when you're in him, you don't live under condemnation. Do you live flawless? Might make some mistakes. But because my heart is with him, whatever comes on me don't stick to me. It moves off of me. Let's go to this next thing. Next verse, verse 23, last verse in this sequence. And we get to two other things really quick here. If indeed you continue in the what?
Faith.
If you indeed and continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In other words, you will be unstuck to, unspotted, and blameless when you stay in the faith. If you can stay in the faith. That's the only requirement. Stay in the faith. Stay in the faith. What is the faith? The belief of the gospel which you heard. What brought me to Christ is what will keep me in Christ if I continue on in that gospel. The promise of eternal salvation. The promise that not only did God save me to save me eternally, but eternity doesn't start when I die. See, when I grew up, eternity began when you die. That's what I was taught. Amen. When you die, you're going to the everlasting gates. Man, what about right now, man? Can I just wait till I get real close to the edge and then I'll give my life to the Lord and it's all good, right? Because I don't really need it until I get to the edge anyway, right? If it's not everlasting life don't start till the end, then this is the, hey, fine. Let's just, Lord, grant me at the end, no matter what it is. Grant me that I might have the awareness to say, yes, Lord. Quickly before I go over. But that's not how it works. The everlasting begins when we say yes. When we say yes to God is when the new creation starts. And because it's a new creation, because I'm a new creation, I'm able to walk into whatever I would get in heaven right now. Well, how do I do that? Well, Jesus taught him, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, let your will be done, where?
On earth.
How? That don't sound like getting to the end and right before I go off the cliff. everlasting life is going to start. That sounds like he's telling me there's a way to pray. There's a way to talk to God. There's a way to be in relationship with God, that when you pray, you can ask God, let your will be done on this earth where I live, at my address, the way it is in heaven. Not tomorrow, today. Right here, right now. But we've been trained as Christians to live in the future and not in the faith right now. In the faith right now. So when depression is coming against you, you need to be able to say, wait a minute. Let me get to God and let me say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because see, once again, my teaching growing up on what it meant, let the will of God be done, was something bad for me. And whenever God's will is going to be done, it means I'm going to pay the price. Something's going wrong for me. Lord, whatever your will. Oh, no, don't say that. Because God's will must be for wrong. That means God's going to punish me, or God's going to get me, or something. I'm going to have to pay for all the foolishness I did, or something's going wrong. Don't pray that prayer. Because what is our mindset? What are we thinking? How are we thinking about what it means for God's will to be done? What are we thinking about continuing steadfastly in the faith? Do we believe that steadfastly in the faith means that you are going to have to, if you're going to really be in the faith, if you're getting all in, it means you have got to go to the deepest part of the worst continent to be a missionary, and nobody's going to see you, and you're going to... If you say yes to God, it must be something that's really, really bad. Something too hard for me. Man, I can't do that. I can't get it all in because I don't want to be a missionary. Nobody asked you to become a missionary. We're talking about, can you get all in with God right here? Can we get all in with God at the house? Can we get all in God right there first? No matter what's going on outside, can we just get all in with God first? Can we start being the model of what the church is right where we are? Not the far off stuff. And we talked about those four levels of faith. We talked about the fact that the first level was the people following Jesus to get a miracle. They had seen Jesus do miracles, and they followed him out into the wilderness, right to the edge of the sea, and they followed him. They were there all day long, and the disciples finally said, look, Jesus, you got to let these people go because they're going to get hungry, and there's nothing around here for them to eat. So that first level was seeing Jesus and following him for the miracles. Praise God. That's level one. Get in there. Follow him. Get your miracle. But after you get your miracle, are you ready to go further? Stick with the faith and go up another level. Go up a level to now, how do I use my gifts and talents to serve some other people? How do I use the tools that I have to bless other people, to serve, to do something special, to become not just a follower of Jesus for the miracles, but to be a follower of Jesus in the supply of miracles? Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. We said before, who fed the 5,000? His apostles. Because he blessed it and gave it to them and said, you go feed the people. Which meant that they had miracles working through their hands, but their miracles had to work because they stayed fast in the faith. They stayed steadfast with what Jesus was teaching them and telling them. And because they stayed steadfast with him, they were able to do more work. All right, we're going to talk and we're going to close with something real quick here. Let's go to Romans 12. 4 and 5 real quick. Romans 12, 4 and 5. So this series we're going to do is called the Model Church. And so there's some characteristics of the Model Church. The first characteristic is that Jesus is the head of the Model Church. Yes. That's the first characteristic. The second characteristic is that because Jesus is the head and he's the head of this church, that the church is not focused. Let me say it this way. The church is focused on mission and not tradition. The church is focused on mission and not tradition. In other words, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, look, your traditions have made the word of God of none effect. Because you're taking your traditions and you're interpreting scripture based on your traditions rather than interpreting the scriptures based on what they say. And as New Testament church, there are many times we have gotten into tradition and we've left behind what our mission was. So we can be having our 175th annual church bazaar. Every year for 175 years, every year we've had the church bazaar. And when we say, man, well, you know what? We're not going to have the church bazaar this year. Oh! Everybody's got a problem because we're not going to have the church bazaar this year. Do you know we had this bazaar every year for 175 years and you are going to mess it up? Why? Tradition. Well, what's our mission with this bazaar? We don't have no mission. We just had the bazaar. What's the purpose of the bazaar? We don't have no. Why do you have to make everything about a purpose? Just have the bazaar and let it alone. Well, we had the bazaar. We put hours and hours into the bazaar. 7 people showed up. And we said, what are we going to do to make the bazaar better next time? Get a purpose. Get a mission. The mission of the church, it needs to be a mission and not just tradition, not just doing things because we did it that way every time. No, what's the purpose for a thing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Jesus, what do you want us to do? Lord, how would you have us to do this? Yes. Asking God how to do and what to do. Not coming to God with, honor my plan. Lord, reveal our plan. You give us a plan. Show us a plan, Lord. How are we going to live? How are we going to operate? Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one what?
Body.
One body. But all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Okay? Christ is the head. We're focused on mission and not tradition. And the third thing is we're all connected. Different. And we don't have to be the same. Having different gifts, we come together as one body. I said before, the head goes somewhere, the toe gets the privilege of going right along with it. No matter what, we play different roles. We have different functions. We're called differently. We have different things to offer. But in all those things we offer, it's still the truth that we are all one body. All right, so we're going to go to one last passage and we're going to close out. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The church is a body. Jesus is the head. Jesus will innovate. He won't stick just to tradition. He told the Pharisees, you got caught in tradition. You're missing the word of God because you're so caught into your tradition. You got to be able to break out of that. You got to be able to see that there's some other things besides what you've seen so far. Then he came back and he says, look, you're knit together. You're joined together. You have a distinctness about you, but you're connected to one another. So there's a testimony in every person in the room. There's a word in every person in the room. There's something in every person in the room. And every person contributes to the whole of the church. Now, Jesus has 11 distinct disciples. He had 12, but one has gone on. 11 distinct disciples, 11 disciples with different gifts, 11 disciples with different abilities, 11 disciples with different backgrounds. Some have been fishermen, some have been tax collectors, some were zealots, political zealots. They were all over the map. Some were waiting for a revolution. Some were waiting on a regular Messiah. They all had these different thoughts, but he gave them all the same instruction. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Next verse. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and where?
On earth."
So he's got these 11 different personalities, and he tells them, "All authority is given to me." Who is he? Who is he? It's Jesus. And Jesus is who? He's the image of him. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He is God manifested in flesh and blood. He is the head of the body. He said, "All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth." Next verse. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Let's go back to the previous verse. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me. Go therefore.'" See, here's the most powerful thing in this whole thing, and this is the foundation. If you don't get anything else going through this series, I need you to get this one thing. Jesus has been given all authority, both in heaven and on earth. And Jesus is the head of the church, and you're the church. I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus has been given all authority, both in heaven and on earth. And Jesus, the image of God, is the head of the church, and you're the church. So what that means, very simply, is you have been given all authority on heaven and in earth, in heaven and on earth. Your only job is to figure out how to use what you've been given. Amen. You've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Listen close to this. Matthew 16. You don't have to turn there. I want you to just listen. Listen close. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered Peter and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Because Jesus has authority, he can give keys to whoever he wants. Now, if we don't get anything else, we got to get this. and I can't make anybody understand it, is you got to open yourself to Revelation. When you get this, you will translate yourself out of a position of weakness to a place of authority. See, here's the place of weakness. The place of weakness is the programming that has been sown into people, that we feel powerless in situations. That's a position of weakness. When something is happening around me, that I am powerless in the situation. That is a sense that there's a weakness here. And we won't call it weakness, but that's what it is. That I don't have power over a circumstance. And so because I don't have power, I can't do anything about it. The position of strength is something happens and I say, I can take care of that. See, when I have a financial crisis in my life and I work every day, I think I have power over the situation. Because what I say is, okay, I'm going to move this around, do this, that. I can work this out. You know, pay this one over here, then I'll pay this one over there. You know, I got my plan, I'll work that out. Why? I have power, because I have an income. I have power. But the same person with the exact same problem who's not working doesn't have power. And so they're not thinking about how I'm going to maneuver. They're thinking about how I get this phone to stop ringing. This phone is driving me crazy. See, there's a dynamic of when you have power and when you don't have power. And so what he's saying here is, all authority has been given to me and I'm giving you power. I'm giving you authority. I'm trying to take you out of the position where there's nothing that can be done to a position of, you know what, I just need to do this. Where you become a planner rather than a victim. See, there's a distinction. There's an authority that's being given to us, but there has to be the revelation that that's what's being done. Because most Christians have been taught that when you give your life to the Lord, great, Merry Christmas. And when the Christmas season's over, go back to your old life. We got a window of cheer. A window we can celebrate. And then come December 26th, back to real life. So the Christians become coming on Sunday and we celebrate, and then on Monday, back to real life. But the model church is not a church that thinks that way. A model church is a church that begins to think to themselves, praise God, it is Monday. Let me get busy with what I'm going to do next. Let me see what my mission is. Let me see what I got going next. What's God got for me today? What is God doing now? Yes. What is he doing? Amen. What is he doing? Yes. Praise God. It's a change of thinking. It is moving out of that position of weakness and moving to the position of strength that God has ordained that we operate in. It is the position that every day I have a mission of God. I have something I need to do. I got something that God's got. I have an agenda with God, and God is moving me into new things every day. But it's going to require a change of identity, and it's going to require a new understanding. Go to verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo,
I'm with you always.
I'm with you? How's he going to be with you? He's the head. You can't get separated from him. He's the head. We can't get separated. Yes, I'm with you always. I'm your head. I'm with you. See, we keep thinking we're alone. We keep thinking we're by ourselves. We think we're facing the whole world alone. You're not. You're connected to Him. You're part of His body. You are in Him. You are not by yourself. You are never alone. You are never without. You always have God, the Creator, with you at all times. No matter how grave the situation looks, no matter how bad the situation looks, God is with you. Why? Because His word says it is. And the word is what? Final authority. What do we believe? What do we believe? What do we believe? See, we are going to another level. We're going to another level, but the way we're going to go to another level is we're going to embrace what this word says. We're going to embrace it. We're going to take this word personal to ourselves. And you know what? And no matter where you start from, you're going to the next level for you. Amen? Amen. We're going to the next level with whatever it is that we need to go to the next level with. And you know what? When you decide that you are going to the next level, Pharaoh's going to say what? I'm not letting you go. Yeah, he gonna say, I'm not letting him go. But what did God say? He will let you go. He will let you go because I'm going to show you my hand. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Here's your responsibility. Here's your job for this week. It's not homework. It's your job this week. Homework is for kids. We got jobs. We grown folk. Here's our job for this week. Our job is that whatever faces you, is you got to go to the Word for something. Go to the Word for whatever's facing you. That's the job for the week. Go to the Word. Go to the Word this week. Go where we just read. Read about Christ being the head. Take a look at that. Go deeper with it. We had a man on this. I'm going to pray right now with this. I wasn't working. I was in ministry.